Anyway, we're going to have a look at Daniel chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, you might like to have it open. If you've got one of the church Bibles, you can find it on page 884. Or if you're flicking through your Bible, Daniel is one of those little ones that sometimes you're not quite sure where it is. You'll find it comes after all the big books of prophets. So find Ezekiel, because that's easy to find, because it's got lots of pages to it. And keep going on, and you'll find Daniel is the book after. We're going to have to be, as Christina said, we're looking at Daniel through the summer. And you may be well be familiar with some of the stories in Daniel. You might know a few of them. You might think about lions and things like that. You might know a story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might find a few other things new as we go through and we look at a few different stories in Daniel through the summer. If you'd like to, you might like to just read through some of the chapters of Daniel over the summer and read through the first six chapters or so and find out a bit more about what goes on. But really, the first couple of verses, as we look at the beginning of Daniel, set the scene really for the rest of the book and for all the stories that we're looking at. Christine, in the story, the way she told it earlier, it really briefly covers it. And it actually really briefly covers it here as to what goes on. But it's important that we kind of get the scene of what's going on for God's people as we're reading the book of Daniel. Because what's going on for God's people as you read it is that they feel like they've been defeated. And in lots of ways they have, because right at the start here, it talks about the king of Babylon coming on and besieging Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the real home of the people of Israel, gets taken over. They get defeated. They lost the battle. And a whole bunch of them get kicked out and taken off to a strange land. They get taken off to Babylon, a whole load of them. It's called being in exile. They get taken away from their home. And they have lost, they've been defeated. And the temple, the most important place, the place where to them God lived, God's home, it's been burnt. There's important stuff from it that's been taken away by the king of Babylon. They have been defeated and they've lost. And it looks a bit like, because of what's happened to the temple, it looks to them a bit like God has been defeated. God has lost. That's the way it would have felt. A bit like only a few weeks ago, you may still remember the pain fresh in your mind when the England football team went crashing out of the World Cup. The England football team lost in the semi-final. And we talk about England's being defeated, don't we? We kind of, for those who feel that way inclined, it feels like it's a loss for all of us. England has been defeated. And the temple falling was a bit like that. God had been defeated, had lost. But when you read what it says here in these first couple of verses, it says something quite important. Is it talks about what happens, and it says, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into the hand of the king of Babylon. And actually what it tells us is, although it looked a bit like to people that God had been defeated, actually what we read in these first verses is that actually God was in control. That our God rules, that he's in charge, that what had happened to the people of Israel, what happened to Judah, the fact they'd lost and they'd been defeated, was God letting it happen because of all the wrong things that they had done. God let it happen. It turns out that history, that this great event, this thing that was going on, actually turns out to be God's doing, that history is in fact his story, God's story. Even actually when it all seems to have gone wrong in a really, really big way, when the whole nation has fallen, it looks like they've been defeated, actually God is still in charge. Our God still rules. And that's the background to everything we're going to be thinking about in Daniel, is that they feel like they've been defeated. And then we come along to Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends, who we often call Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Because part of what goes on, the king of Babylon, he wants some fresh people to come into his palace, and he wants them to come along and be trained in the ways of the Babylonians. And so he gives an order to one of his servants to go out and to go and bring some of the best young men in to come and be trained. Find some good people to come and be trained in our ways and learn about the ways of Babylon. And that's what happens to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They come and they get trained. And actually, the four of them, wouldn't have been that old. They were probably about 15 or 16 years old. So, well, the age of some of you here today. Not much older than some of the children here. Kind of 15 or 16 years old. They were taken off to a strange land. And this wasn't a kind of time when you would have travelled around and flown all over the world. They were taken away from their home. They feel like it's been defeated and they're going off to this strange place in this strange land. It must have been pretty scary. Maybe some of you, as Christine's mentioned, this is a time of year when people go off on summer camps and things. Maybe some of you are off to a Scripture Union camp or something like that, and you're going off to a new place, and it might feel that it's a little bit scary. Lots of things to be excited about, but perhaps going to a strange place and it feels a bit scary. Or maybe in September, some of you off to a new school. Maybe some are moving up to secondary school and going to a whole new place. And maybe there's some excitement about that. But maybe there's a little bit of fear, too, of going to somewhere completely new and different. I'm sure loads of the adults here have felt that one time or another, starting a new job maybe, going in somewhere that's different and new. And that kind of excitement, but also fear of this being completely new and different. Or some here would have certainly moved nation, moved country, and gone to a whole new land and experienced perhaps something of what Daniel and his friends had. This kind of scariness of going somewhere completely new and different and unfamiliar and not knowing what it's going to be about. Daniel and his friends, that happened to them when they were just 15 or 16 years old. And Christine helped us realise that they were the boys who liked to say... Very good. They were the boys who liked to say no. And so we read in verse 8, it talks about them saying, well, we're not going to eat the food from the king's table. We're not going to eat this food. And actually, we see that actually God still was looking after them. It wasn't just looking after them that they stayed healthy, only eating vegetables. Who would have known that you could be healthy just eating vegetables, eh? What a surprise. But actually, it wasn't just that. Actually, we read when they come and they ask God, when they come and they ask that official, saying, we just want to eat vegetables, we're not going to eat that other food. It says in verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel. Actually, God was even in that. When they went and they asked, we're just going to eat vegetables. Actually, God was already there helping them by making that official, that person in charge of them, compassionate and willing to listen to them and show them favour and listen to their request. Actually, we see that God rules, not just in history, not just in being there when they were defeated, but actually God rules in that little thing of just going and asking someone who is in charge and that he would listen to them, just in their relationship with someone who was their boss or their teacher or whatever. God rules in that too. And then we heard about them learning and being trained and learning things. And in verse 17, we read that to these four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to these young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. God gave them this knowledge and this understanding, and he gave some kind of special gifts to Daniel as well. And in coming weeks, we'll hear more about the kind of special gifts that he gave to Daniel. They had to work hard, they had to study, they were being trained, they had to read stuff, they had to work at it. But God helped them, that he was helping them to do well in their work. Someone once said that you should work as if working is the only thing that works, and you should pray as if praying is the only thing that works. That we should work hard and we should pray hard. And actually, as we work, we so often find that God will help us in that. And God did something amazing with these young men as well. At the end of all this training, the king comes along and the king does a little assessment of all the people who are being trained. It's kind of like the final exam in front of the king to see how they're doing, how they've done in all this training and learning that they've had. And the king comes along and he makes an assessment of everybody. And this is what he says about Daniel and his friends. In every matter, in verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of his whole kingdom. Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than anyone else, it says. Why? Because God had helped them. Actually, we see that our God rules. Our God rules over everything. Our God rules in history, in the big events that are going on in the world. When it seems like no one is in control, our God still rules, even in Brexit. Our God rules over everything and those big things of history. Our God rules in our relationships with other people, in those who've got some kind of authority or are in charge of you in some way, whether it's your boss or your teacher. Our God rules in those relationships with our friends, with our colleagues. Our God is able to help us there too. Our God rules in our work, when we need to work, when we need to study, when we've got things to do. Our God can help us in those things too. Whether it's big or it's small, our God rules. And we can trust in Jesus in those things that we're doing. We can trust in Jesus, our King. And his friends. But I want to think for a moment about what Daniel and his friends did in the midst of all of that situation. Because Christine helpfully reminded us again and again that Daniel and his friends were the boys you like to say. No. Excellent, good. And we read in verse 8 that they decided not to defile themselves with the royal food and wine. Actually, when we look at it, we're not exactly sure what it was about the royal food and wine that they weren't too happy about. It might have been that it all had pork in it, which they weren't allowed to eat, but it doesn't actually say that it was pork, and that doesn't exactly mean why there was something wrong with the drink as well. So it's a little bit confusing as to exactly why it was. But something about what was going on, something about what was happening and what was being offered, they knew wasn't right for them to have. They knew it would be going against God and against what God wanted for them. And they knew that they couldn't go along with everybody else. They knew that it wasn't God's way. And they knew that if our God rules, if they're going to follow God, if he rules, then we need to follow his way as well. Now, there's a whole load of pressure actually here on Daniel and his friends, because let's not forget the situation that they're in. As we said earlier, they've been defeated. They've been taken away from where they lived. They've been taken off to this strange land in Babylon. The temple's been destroyed. Their people have been defeated. Everyone's been taken away. They've lost. They've got all this pressure going on them. And they're in a place where they're learning, and they've got around all these other people who are learning and studying, and they could have easily said the thing that almost every child or every adult, when they were a child, has said at some point, which is, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Hands up who's ever said that. Let's be honest. Or thought it. Yeah, okay, yeah. Adults and children alike. We know that we've done it, haven't we? Everybody else is doing it. So why don't I just join in as well? And they're there. Part of what they were doing was learning the culture and the ways and the customs and the things that Babylonians did. And they're saying no. And they decided that they would stand out, even though there was all this pressure on them to be like everybody else. And there's actually lots of pressure on us today. There's actually lots of pressure that we face in the world today. Because actually, most people in the land that we live in, most people around us, aren't trying to live God's way. Most people in your school or in your workplace, most people aren't seeking to live God's way. And so that makes it hard. Because actually, if we're going to choose to live God's way, then just like Daniel and his friends, at times we're going to make choices that mean we stand out. That means it's obvious that we're different. That we're trying to live our life differently. That we believe that our God rules and that we want to live his way. And sometimes that's going to be hard and difficult for us, because there's always all sorts of things where we just think, well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. And sometimes we're going to need to stand out. And sometimes that might be quite lonely. Jesus had to stand out. Jesus, we need to follow his example. In Matthew chapter 4, you can read about Jesus being tempted in the desert. He found himself in a very lonely place. He'd been in the desert for 40 days. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And it does point out to us in Matthew 4, in case you didn't realise, after not eating for 40 days, Jesus was hungry. It does point that out to you, just in case you didn't realise. Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. And we read about the devil showing up to tempt Jesus, to tempt him to go against God's way. And one of the first things that he says to him is, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Go on, Jesus, you can do absolutely anything. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? You must be really hungry. And he was. And again, three times the devil comes and tempts Jesus to go against God's way. And every time Jesus says no. Jesus says no. And actually he says things from God's word, from God's way, and says, I'm not going to do that. And at times we need to do the same. We need to recognise where we're being tempted, where we're tempted because everybody else is doing it, where we're tempted because we just really want to do it. And we need to say, no, I'm going to go God's way. And maybe there's even things in our lives where we know that we've been going against God's way, that we've been living in a way that God doesn't want. And maybe there's things where it might be quite difficult, where we need to stop and say no and decide to live in a different way. And that can be really hard. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't just be pressured into being like everybody else. And I want to just talk about being conformed for a moment. Because you might be just trying to go along being who you are and the way that you are and trying to live in God's way. But sometimes there's this pressure that comes along on us to kind of mould ourselves, conform to being a different shape. And it might just be little things. It might be that kind of, well, everybody else is doing it, so I want to fit in and be like everybody else. It might be that someone else comes along and says, well, your friend maybe tries to persuade you to do something. Maybe it's about the boss or the colleague at work who just really wants you to help them, even though you know it's not quite right what they're asking you to do. And gradually, little bit by little bit, the pressure gets applied and you find that it worked well when I did it before. And you find that you're not the shape that you were anymore, that you've been conformed through that pressure into something else. And what it says in Romans 12 is that we need to be transformed, that we need to be changed. This is quite satisfying. That actually, we need to become something a little bit different. And the thing is, God can help us do that. Because God offers that he'll come and he'll fill us. God says, I'm not going to pop it. You don't need to put your fingers in your ears. If it pops, it's an accident. God says that he'll come and fill us. He'll come and fill us with his Holy Spirit. And that's what it talks about in this verse, about being transformed, about being changed. And he says he'll come and fill us and change us. Talks there about the renewing of our mind. And that if we're filled by God, he'll change us. So that actually, we're filled by him. And there's actually no way that I'm going to manage to pressure that balloon into that box. That actually, if we're filled by God's Spirit, he'll help us to live his way. And that's what we need to help us. That we won't conform and be pressured into being the way that other people want us to be, but will be transformed by him, by the help of his Holy Spirit, to be, if you like, the shape, to be the way that God wants us to be today. Because our God rules, and we need to live his way. And Christine's going to help us to respond to that. Do you want to blame?